Well, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Nigel and the team, for the time of worship. Wasn't that good? Declaring the name of God, praising Him. Amen. If you bow your heads with me. Father, we thank You for this opportunity again to listen to Your Word. We open our eyes, the spiritual eyes of our hearts, Lord. We ask that You do that for us. You open this time for us to eat of Your food, Lord. Eat of Your bread. To drink of Your cup, Lord. We thank You for this privilege, Lord. We ask You anoint this word. Anoint us all, Lord. The speaking and the hearing, Lord, of this word. May it be pleasing to You, Lord. And may it accomplish Your will in each of our lives. Lord, we thank You for it. We give You honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you. It's good to see you all this morning. Modern day Christianity. Let's talk for a few moments about modern day Christianity. I believe that modern day Christianity is at risk of losing its credibility. Now, what do I mean when I say that? The Christian gospel today is marketed, heavily marketed and touted to be a gospel of infinite grace, of prosperity, claiming, receiving all that God wants to give you for your life. You know, if we can turn it the other way around and call it the gospel of take, 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 take. There's a man of God who said that without reciprocity, no relationship can last. You cannot move on in your relationship without reciprocity. What do I mean by reciprocity? Reciprocity being give and take. Something's got to give, right? And I believe that Christianity today has lost a lot of the great essence and power of the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. The essence and the power, which means the nature of the gospel and the power of the gospel. We're going to talk about sacrifice today. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for now. Salvation, as we know it, didn't come cheap. You know, it's the free gift of God to us. Amen? By grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, we have all become partakers of this new life, this wonderful life in Christ. Right? You can't earn it. Amen? Let's establish that. You can't earn it. We got it free through repentance and faith, but it came at a cost. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the only Son of God, the precious, spotless Lamb, willingly laid down His life, offering Himself as a sacrifice so that we could walk free. Yeah, sure, we want that blessing. Who doesn't want it? You want it? Amen. We all want the blessings that flow from that sacrifice. But the moment we hear about what God requires of us, we don't want to know about it. Don't want to know about it. Rarely talked about these days. My point is this. If we want to go deeper in our walk with the Lord, then there's always a price to be paid. There's an old African-American spiritual song that goes, "No cross, no crown." And you know how they say it. No cross, surely don't get no crown. That's how they talk. Right? So no cross, no crown. Well, that's not the essence of the message today. I want to talk about the spiritual sacrifices that God gives for us to make. Sacrifices that please Him. That's not the title, by the way. And the sacrifices we offer to the Lord, the worship that we offer to Him. Not just jumping around, dancing, singing, flapping our hands. Not just that sort of, that expression of worship, but the true worship that we offer Him. The things that we do, that we think we do for Him, He's always most appreciated when it comes at a cost, when it costs us something. Amongst all the definitions of sacrifice, I've searched two main components to this. Number one, the offering of an animal or plant or human life, or some material possession to God, right? But I think it has two purposes. One is as an atonement, right, for sin, and the other part is for worship, to do Him homage, right? So that's one definition. The other definition, to surrender, or the surrender, or the destruction of something prized, very precious or desirable, for the sake of something that is considered as having a higher or more pressing claim, something that's more precious. You give up something. When we're all pressed with our time in our daily schedules, we make compromises, we make sacrifices. Right? Are you with me? Yeah? We make sacrifices. We give up certain things because something else takes a higher order. Right? Today, I just want to borrow my title from a statement that King David, the psalmist of old, the King of Israel, a statement that he made, I will not offer that which costs me nothing. Now, if you're taking notes, you want to make a title, go for it. If you can turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Are you following me so far? Amen. I will not offer that which costs me nothing. I will not offer that which costs me nothing. Just take a few moments, think about it. I will not offer that which costs me nothing. And we're going to look at David and learn from this particular example in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Starting from verse 18, we won't go through the whole chapter, right? Starting from verse 18, therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, the prophet, to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. You can find the parallel, account in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Sorry. So, carrying on. So David went up at the word of the Lord, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. At the word of Gad, my mistake. Verse 20. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Well, in his pride, the Bible tells us, in his pride, it's inferred in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that Satan moved upon him, or rather, even in 1 Chronicles, Satan took advantage of the situation. In David's pride, he decided to number the nation of Israel. He was convicted of it. Later on down the track, you find that he was not meant to. It was not pleasing to God. God, who had delivered him out of every trial, every battle, God would surely provide for him the armies he needed to fight the war. But instead, David, in his pride, after he had won all his battles, decides to number the people, decides to see how many he has rulership over. That sadly and truthfully, he was convicted that it was not something that the Lord really took pleasure in. He confessed that sin, you'll see. He confessed that sin and he had sinned against God. Then God spoke to him through the prophet, as we see, and gave him three options to choose from. Number one, either 3 years, or in another account, 7 years. Either 3 years of famine. Number two, 3 months to be defeated by his foes with the sword of his enemies overtaking him. Or number three, for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now you know from the reading that he chose, he put himself into the hands of God. He said, let me not fall into the hands of men, but let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Something had to be done. David's mistake was a grave mistake and cost a number, 70,000 people, their lives. So God did this. He struck the people with a plague. Right? He again confessed his sin later. And after having confessed his sin, Gad spoke to him again. And he was called upon to offer offerings this time on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And as a result of his offerings, we read, the plague was stopped. Now, we could talk about many, many things about this account, but I just want to focus on the brief exchange. It's only three verses, I think. Two or three verses. Very brief exchange between David and Ornan, the Jebusite. And we'll extract three principles, basically, from this about sacrifice. Right? The first principle about sacrifice, if you're writing it down, you cannot give what is not yours. In other words, you can't give what you don't have. Right? Let's look at that. We've got a verse 24. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer that which costs me nothing. You see, as long as that piece of land, that piece of property, that threshing floor, as long as it remained in Ornan's possession, it was a no count. As long as Ornan held the title deed to the threshing floor, it would mean next to nothing. As far as David was concerned, he would not be at peace or at rest. He couldn't, in all truthfulness, he could not offer sacrifices on that threshing floor if he did not own it, until a transaction had been made, had taken place. And indeed, we read 600 shekels of gold by weight. I had a very brief look on the internet, you know, is varying answers. It could cost anywhere between $40,000 to about $300,000. So it's I don't imagine that it was very big, but it was costly. 600 shekels of gold he paid. A costly price, to say the least. Now, the truth is that David felt the pinch for his actions. He knew that his sin of pride in numbering the people had cost 70,000 Israelites their lives. Now, in verse 17, if you just look quickly at verse 17, David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." So in a moment of pride, in a moment of selfishness, it cost 70,000 people their lives. But he felt that pain. He felt the loss of losing his people, the ones whom God had given him charge over, had given him to rule over. This same David is the tender-hearted shepherd boy who looked after sheep. The tender-hearted shepherd boy, yet the mighty warrior who fought. He fought off wolves and bears and lions, trying to protect his sheep. So he felt the pain of losing his people, and he did not want them to suffer anymore from the plague, and he didn't want any more lives lost. How, in light of that, how could he, would he dare offer the sacrifices that were so readily given to him by Ornan? I give you all. What do you want? You want the oxen? What do you want? You want the wheat? What do you want? You want the land? I give it to you. You are the king. After all, I, Ornan, I'm just a second-class citizen. I was a Jebusite. I'm a second-class citizen. I don't count for anything. You are the king. All you bowed down in worship. Not worship, but bowed down and showed honor to David. So he's saying, look, you want, you take. Is that easy? Is that easy? How could he flippantly watch, after having watched 70,000 people die for his sin, and then think that his easy come, easy go sacrifices his easy sacrifices would be enough to account for their lives. He wouldn't dare do that. The only way he could really, honestly, from his heart, express this was by paying with what he had. He said, you know, take me. Let your hand be against me, O God, and my household. But that was not the Lord's will for this situation. So if he couldn't give his life, he gave the next best thing. He gave his possessions. You know, he paid. He paid. So this brings me to the second principle about sacrifice. So not only did he pay, right? The second principle is half price is no price at all. Now these are just my phrasings. Half price is no price at all. Now let's look at verse 22. Listen again to these words of Ornan. You shall grant it, his words to Ornan. You shall grant it to me at the full price. Now David already made up his mind about the piece of land. Even before he was offered by Ornan, he told him, I'm coming to get this piece of land. I'm going to buy it from you at the full price. Right from the start, he never sought to bargain down the price of the property. Even so, David was king and he could have demanded to have any piece of land that he wanted. You know, as we said, Ornan was a second-class citizen in Israel. His response, Ornan's response to give it, you know, to give everything to him. And how easy, as we said. Come on, you know, if you're talking to David, you'd say something like this. I imagine anyone would do otherwise, I don't know. But in our own human fleshly ways, we'd say, come on, David. Take the free gifts. Take the land. Offer the sacrifices to God and be done with it. Come on. Well, if you don't want it free, okay, you know, at least bargain down the price. Come on, get a good deal. You know, you're the king of Israel. Why should you pay for land that belongs to you? Anyway, who is this Jebusite that he should get anything from you anyway? What does he deserve? You've heard about people haggling to lower the price, right? Some of our people are pretty good at doing that. Haggling, you know, for a good price. But here we have David, who does the exact opposite. The man after God's heart, haggling with Ornan to pay the full price. He was a man that never did anything by halves. He obeyed the Lord 100%, and therefore he qualifies to make that statement, I will not offer that which cost me nothing. He knew what it meant to go halfway. After all, he had witnessed it in the life of his predecessor, Saul. Can we remember the story of Saul? Yes? Are you following me so far? If you remember that story of Saul, who failed to obey all that the Lord had commanded him to do. You know, instead of completely destroying, wiping out the Amalekites, not one soul, not one possession, Saul actually took captive the king, Agag. And he allowed the people to keep the plunder, sheep and the oxen. The best things, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And not only that, he even presumed or condescended to add a bonus to God. Presuming he was doing God a favor, he actually offered these sacrifices, these abominable things as sacrifices to God. Now hear the words, just hear the words of the prophet Samuel when he rebukes Saul for his partial obedience. If you just want to cross-reference, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22 to 23. This is what Samuel says to Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So we see that he wasn't wholehearted. It was David who witnessed this, and David knew the lesson, and he acted on it. He paid the full price. Now the third principle about sacrifice that we can learn from this man, King David, is that sacrifice is actually from the heart. Worship is from the heart. David was a man that encountered the fullness of God's grace and mercy. He would have shuddered, he would have, you know, cowered away at the thought of taking such an easy way out. He knew that it wasn't really about physical sacrifices. How many of us know that? It's not really about the sacrifices. That was God ordained a way for the people to have their sins blotted out, to have it covered away so that the people can approach God or God can approach the people. It wasn't about that physical sacrifice. It was the voluntary action, the willingness of heart that he took in buying that field, in buying that threshing floor at the full cost and making it his own. And that made all the difference in the offering. The willing heart is what really blesses the Lord. It really blesses the heart of our Abba Father. The Bible records this event as a testimony to us and for us to learn that this is truly what the Lord desires. Now, it reminds me of David's own words after he had committed adultery and murder. You know, if you write down Psalm 51, verse 6, I'll read it to you. He says, "Behold, you, God, desire truth in the inward parts." Not just the truth of the Word of God, not just the truth of His sovereignty, not just those unmovable, unshakable truths, but a true heart. An honest, sincere heart that actually is offering that sacrifice. You're not doing it to curry favor. You're not doing it to twist the arm of God, but you're doing it because you want to please the Lord. And He sees that. He knows and He sees all. That is the true expression of sacrifice, the true expression of worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God. He knew, as we can see, David knew the secret of sacrifice. He knew that it was better to be truly repentant for his sin and to be obedient to the Lord rather than to offer up any sort of sacrifice, no matter how high the cost, no matter how extravagant you can be. If you don't offer it from the heart, it will not be accepted. David was a man who knew the heartbeat of God. In his repentance for committing adultery, as we said, this is another, further on down in the Psalm, in Psalm 51. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. "These, O God, you will not despise." What does it mean? You do not desire sacrifice. And why did he command it? Those things were an expression, was meant as an expression. The people were taught that this was what would happen because of their sin. It was meant as an expression of an inward repentance, an inward brokenness. When you finally come face to face with your sins and the mistakes that we've all made in life, we also come face to face with a decision. A decision about what to do. Now, true conviction moves us to feel broken, as in the case of David, to feel broken for in our hearts for what we have done, to hurt God, to hurt ourselves, to hurt our fellow neighbor. True conviction is that. And it moves us to action. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of action and behavior. A change must happen. This is the sacrifice of worship. When we make that change in our lives by the grace of God, it's exactly the kind of sacrifice that's needed. Now, just very quickly, so far, are we good so far? Just want to make a qualifying statement. Now, we're going to look at the words of Jesus in this, that sacrifice is and always will be a crucial element of the Christian life. You cannot take it out. Do you agree with me on that? It doesn't matter whether you agree with me on that. It is truth. You can't pull it apart. Jesus not only spoke about it, he demonstrated it. But the qualification first that Jesus established for every one of us who would follow after him, who wants to walk with him. Let's go in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Now, if anyone wants to follow me, and there are certain things, if anyone wants to follow Jesus, there are certain things that we need to qualify for, that we have to do. This scripture reference is Jesus directly talking to you and me. Make no mistake, it was to the disciples of the day in the New Testament, but it's to you and me. If any man were to come after me, the first thing he must do, or the first set of things he must do, is to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. What does it mean to deny yourself, or to deny oneself? It is a place in your life where you yourself cease to exist. The me, the I that I once knew, died with Christ on the cross and can no longer live. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, we all know that, and we're going to sing it, I suppose, at this baptism this afternoon. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Now, we're not asking you to deny that you actually exist in this world. Not deny your human existence. But here the Bible speaks of your self-existence. The self, the I, the me, the my. That factor in us. The place of self-denial is that place where everything within you ceases to exist. Your dreams, your visions, your ambitions, coming to a place where you bring all things to the altar of God. And we'll certainly talk about that in a while. Coming to the place where you say, "God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All my life's ambitions, all my dreams, all the visions, it doesn't matter if it is fulfilled or not. One thing really matters, Lord. The most important thing is that this is your life now. Here. I am yours. I am surrendered to you. This is your life now. Let your plans, your will, your purposes be fulfilled." He's not looking for a golden vessel. You know, he's not looking for something bright and shining. He's just looking for someone who will surrender to him. A heart that will surrender to him. Who will let him come in and live and abide and work through. The next part, Jesus says that we should then take up our cross daily. So what does the cross represent? I think we've heard it a number of times. There's a man of God who once said that these two wooden beams of the cross represent the intersection, the cross section between man's will and God's will. And that's what we call the place of surrender, the cross of surrender. The place where you let God do what he wants to do in your life. Then the Lord goes on, Jesus goes on to say, "Then you follow me." This is the standard God is looking for. He's committed to the standard. Make no mistake. He even lived it out himself. Down through the ages, it has not changed. Jesus denied himself. Jesus took up the cross. And Jesus certainly followed the leading of the Father. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. We all good so far? Praise God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. You might get there before me. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said," he's talking about Jesus, and certainly it's also taken from Psalm 40. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire," Jesus talking to his Father, "but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Yet this God doesn't get pleasure from that. Right? Then I said, behold, I have come. In the book, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus gave himself to be physically that sacrifice for us. The perfect, sinless, spotless lamb, once and for all, so that no one else need pay that price. And no one else indeed can actually pay that price. But the Word of God tells us that his sacrifice was a rational one. He made a decision. The Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the earth, well, foundations of the world, what does that mean? He put his hand up long time ago. In the grand scheme of things, he'd already decided. And he was truly the only one who could actually do it. He put his hand up. He said, behold, I have come. It was a rational sacrifice. It was a spiritual sacrifice. We just heard, he's got no, he takes no pleasure. God takes no pleasure in the burnt offerings. Those of the days of old. What he wants is from us. A spiritual sacrifice. And it represents voluntary obedience. So not that you're twisted your arm and forced to obey God. It doesn't work like that. Amen? Aren't we glad it doesn't work like that? Amen? He gives us choice. And that's what pleases the heart of God. That's what moves the heart of God. When you willingly give your life to him. When you willingly lay down what it is he wants you to lay down. When you willingly sacrifice what it is he wants. It was a spiritual sacrifice. It was voluntary obedience to the will of God, the Father. Behold, I come to do your will, O God. Now he then went on to actually voluntarily give his life. He says, my life is not taken from me. I lay it down. And I have this from my Father that I will take it up again. I lay it down. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful statement. Listen to the writer of Hebrews chapter 9. If you just listen to it. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13 to 14. He makes this point. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, which by the way, they were involuntary. There's no animal that can say, come, I want to be the one that will take away all the sins of the world. Amen? There's no bird, no creature, no fly, no mosquito, no beast of the earth or the air, the field or the sea that can actually voluntarily offer itself up. So Jesus, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, all of us, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. So if those old, the old school, if that purified the flesh, only the flesh, right? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more would that not cleanse your conscience from dead works? Now get this. This is where I want to rest for a while. How much more will it not cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if anyone comes and tells you that in this life it's bless me, bless me, bless me, you have an argument here. There's plenty throughout the scriptures, but you have an argument here to serve the living God. When God called Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and says, let my people go that they might worship me, that they might serve me, that they might sacrifice to me. The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we may serve the living God. And by what way should we serve the living God? Anyone got an answer? By what way do we serve the living God? In the way of Jesus the Master. There's no other way. We are then called to offer up sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. Rational ones. Not irrational ones. Rational sacrifices. Spiritual, voluntary sacrifices. From your heart. That's willing. Obeying the Word of God. All that's written in here. Heeding the voice of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and me, following the leading and guidance, the prompting of God. Taking up a cross daily. Daily. we have this exhortation that comes from the Apostle Paul, the one who knew full well he encountered suffering and had to make countless sacrifices. He knew the realm of what it means to devote your life to Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what is expected, your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Now, as we transition here, you know, before I actually bring it to a close, I want to talk to you about this one man. His name was Eric Liddell, and he was the son of a Scottish missionary parents. They all lived in China. Right? After years of training, he was back in Scotland. After years of training, he had been chosen to represent Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. As the months drew closer, he soon discovered that his 100-meter heat, that's his best event that will be put on a Sunday, which was the Christian and is the Christian Sabbath, right? It's the day of rest. No doubt, you don't let anyone judge you. This was his conviction. Because of his Christian conviction and his devotion to Christ, he refused to run the race and was forced to withdraw despite all the strong pressure and the opposition from the Prince of Wales and from the British Olympic Committee. The schedule had been out several months before the Games, but his decision was well made, made well before the Games ever began. He'd also been selected to run in the 4x100 and the 4x400, by the way, the relay races. But he also declined this because the heats were also on a Sunday. His religious convictions, his spiritual convictions, in the face of national athletic pride, British are known to be strong, right? Strong athletes, right? But his conviction in the face of the national pride made headlines all throughout the world. And it was a big controversy. Right? He spent the remaining months training for the 400 meters, though his best pre-Olympic time was not even close. It was modest by international standards. So in the eyes of the world, Eric Liddell didn't stand a chance. Right? But when the day of the Olympic 400 meters race came, he went to the starting blocks, and amidst the tension in the atmosphere, one of the messieurs for the American Olympic team, hot rivals, but one of the messieurs approached him and slipped a piece of paper into his hand with a quotation. This quotation came from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. And the rest is history. Liddell defeated the American favorites. He won the gold medal and broke existing Olympic world records at that time, of course. He then went on to serve the Lord in China, in the mission field, where he died in the mid-40s. He was in his mid-40s as well. Young man. Now, his story, I'm assuming you know this story. His story inspired the movie Chariots of Fire, which was interestingly resurrected earlier this year in the lead-up to the London Olympics. Even if you've never watched this film, I'm sure you've heard the theme song. You know, the slow motion, you know, many people have done spoofs of that, I'm sure, doing stupid things in slow motion. I'm sure you've seen video trailers. But what really touched me about this man is the cost that he was prepared to pay because of his faith in Christ. Many people, you ask yourself, many people would have jumped at the opportunity, especially if he was really good at that. It was a crown waiting for him. It was a medal waiting for him to grab straight away. I will not offer that which costs me nothing. He made a decision. And one of the actual scenes in the movie, besides reading about his life, you know, I watched the movie when I was a kid, and only maybe 3 to 6 months ago, I watched a movie again. I don't know whether it was on TV or whether I actually took out a DVD and watched it. But I always like watching inspiring movies about individuals. One of the things, I think it was his sister who scolded him when he missed a prayer meeting in church. So his family were all very devout. They were missionaries. They were people of faith. Breaking through in the mission field. And his sister scolded him for missing a prayer meeting one day because he had to practice. And these were his words. And I think it came with the background of, you know, again, that slow motion and the theme song and everything. It was very touching, very inspiring. "I believe God made me for a purpose," is what he says. "But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I feel his pleasure." How awesome is that? You honor the God that called you. He will honor you. You feel his pleasure. You know, the Bible exhorts us to delight ourselves in the Lord, right? And he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think this man lived it. He truly delighted in the Lord. So I want to encourage you today, as we bring this to a close, I want to encourage you to go deeper in your walk, in your commitment to the Lord. If we could only just see him, he's yearning for us, for you and I to come into that, the fullness of what he has for us. Not just what he wants to give you, but what we ourselves have to attain. Remember what I said, reciprocity. If there's no reciprocity in a relationship, you can't go very far. You will never reach the apex of what you were called to do. You will never reach the end goal if there is no reciprocity. God blesses you, you bless him with your whole life. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus went halfway? If he wasn't tempted in every form, he wouldn't qualify. He paid the full price. The full price. Where are you today? Where am I today in my walk with the Lord? Are there still plans and dreams in my life that I'm holding on to so tightly? Are there things within me that I can't give up, that the Lord actually is putting his finger on? Is there a battle within you to let go of things to sacrifice? Think about it, you know, as you go home. Actually, no. You know, think about it now. It's never a time like now. Think about it. What does God want from you? I want to encourage you today, be obedient to the voice of the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Act on it today. You know, we're going for a church camp, so for all those who are there, even if you're not there, you know, just, you know, you've been to camps, you've been to seminars, conferences, or you've been in services where the Lord has touched you, you've made a decision, and we'll talk about that, as I said, with the other thing. You've made decisions for God. Where has that brought you? Have you held on to that? So let's use today, let's use every time we meet together, every day of your life. In fact, you know, Jesus said, take up your cross daily, right? Let's use every single waking moment, every day of our lives to offer him the sacrifices that are acceptable to him. Let's use this day to make decisions. Let's use the church camp to make decisions. But after all that high, when you're on the mountaintop, you're going to come back to life and you're going to find that's where the cross comes into force. That's where you need to make decisions. You need to daily make changes. You need to daily choose one path over the other, making a sacrifice. The world gets darker and darker as the day of Christ Jesus draws nearer, right? Because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold, will grow cold. You know, many will leave the faith, will leave their relationship in Christ. But today, I beg you, I plead with you. Come to the altar of God. and lay your life down once again. And I said we would talk about this later. In the story of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it's a threshing floor. And God asks of David to build an altar on the threshing floor. Now the threshing floor, you've heard stories. There have been a few examples in the scriptures of what happens at threshing floors. The threshing floor is a place where the wheat and the chaff are separated, right? So what is wanted is kept, right? What is not wanted is sifted away and is sooner or later thrown onto the fire to be burned up, right? If you find yourself having gone through or going through now in this period of time, what you might encounter, what you might call the threshing floor, where God wants to do or is doing something to you. There's a struggle in you to give up some certain things or to walk a certain way, a certain lifestyle change. That's where we're at. Right? Not only that, God asks him to build an altar there. And an altar is an altar of sacrifice, an altar where spiritual sacrifices are offered up. Now, you and I know there's no more altar. You know, we might call this place a physical altar, but there's no resemblance to the altar of old. There's no need for it. Here's the altar. The altar of your heart. That was the altar on which Jesus was sacrificed. It's the altar on which we come to. So in the midst of your trial, your whatever you're going through, your suffering, your struggle, in your mind, in your heart, in the body, in whatever way that you go through this struggle, I just want to encourage you that God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me. I'm so convicted by this, you know, and I know I don't speak from a place of strength. I'm pretty weak, you know. If you ever have any doubts, ask my wife. She'll tell you. When God deals with you through the threshing floor, He's always looking for a sacrifice. I'm so tired of being in the middle. I'm so tired of being mediocre. I see my depravity, my lack. I see, and I'm getting tired of it. I hope and pray that you come to that place as well, where we'll stop playing games with God, we'll stop playing church, we'll stop having one foot in God and the other foot in the church, that we would offer true spiritual sacrifices to Him, obeying His voice, trusting in Him daily. I pray that. You know, we were called for hundredfold fruitfulness. But you determine where you want to go. Whether you, the condition of your heart, today, every day, you determine how far you want to go with God. Whether you become one that bears 30-fold fruit, 60-fold fruit, but you were created and called for 100-fold. Nothing less than that. So if you feel that you've shortchanged yourself or shortchanged God, suppose, you know, the word of God to you is this. Don't worry. I'm dealing with you. It's a threshing floor. I'm there. I'm there with you in this. All I require from you is surrender. If it doesn't hurt you, if it doesn't cost, it's not going to count. How many of us can sit here or stand here Sunday after Sunday raising our hands or not raising our hands? Or, you know, like I said, those physical things are nothing, but they tell of what's in your heart. You know, no one can force you to worship God. You must do it yourself. Yeah. But out from a heart that's willing, that loves God, will come forth all these things. It requires something to be lost, whether it's shame or face, Why? Because I'm young, I'm hip, I'm cool, I can't raise my hands or whatever. Whatever God is speaking to you today, you know. Can you stand with me?